Starting at verse 25, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God." Let's pray. Lord God, we confess this morning our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, and why you would grant to us the opportunity to know you should be beyond us. We should never take that for granted, that a holy God loves us. What is man that you are mindful of us? And the Son of Man that you think of him. And so as we come to your word this morning, I am a man of unclean lips, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But yet, God, you give us the opportunity to speak your word and to know your word and to come close to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. So may we come close to you this morning through his blood, and that your Spirit would speak to us, and that we would know what a privilege we have to open up this book and to hear words from our God. How amazing that is, truly amazing. And so, God, please speak to us. Make us know what you'd have us to know from this passage. Give us understanding and wisdom as only you can. If it's just us, God, approaching this book, well, there's nothing eternal that we can take away from it apart from your Spirit doing a great work in our hearts and in our minds. So please do that work now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel is a beautiful thing, isn't it? The gospel is a beautiful thing. It really is amazingly complex, while at the same time, it's amazingly simple. Now, this letter that we've been reading through over the past several months answers so many of the complexities of life. It has the biggest answers to the biggest questions that you and I may have as we try to live practically in this world that God has placed us in. While at the same time, it gives us just details. Details that you really wouldn't expect to hear in a book like this. So here in chapter 7, we've been going through marriage, we've been talking about sex, we've been talking about singleness. We've been talking about leadership, all of things that we might not really expect to see in a book written by the apostle to this church so many years ago. But it shows us that God is interested in the details. He's interested in the details of our lives. And Paul here is a good pastor trying to answer questions that a church has written to him about. But if you'll notice, as he gives answers to their questions, Paul continually goes back to what is most central in this life, and it's Jesus Christ. As he answers these questions, we see that Paul has a one-track mind. Everything that he says to them runs through the filter of the gospel. Have you ever put on glasses before that were colored? You know, maybe some red glasses or green glasses, and as you looked out into the world, everything that you saw then was red or it was green. Well, Paul sees the world through gospel-colored lenses. Everything reflects the glory of God, and everything should be done in a way that is pleasing to God. And so as he tries to lead this church to make decisions, he wants them to see their lives and the decisions that they make through the gospel. And so even when he talks about marriage and singleness, Paul really is dealing with gospel issues. He wants them to see that the decisions that they make, every one of them, should be made in light of God's love shown to them through Christ, the one who bought them with his blood. He owns you. And now everything that you do is done for him. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Because he bought me. He bought me with his blood. And so Paul has a one-track mind. And this morning, I want to encourage us as a church to have a one-track mind, to seek to honor God in everything that we choose, to see life through that filter. We've already talked a lot about marriage over the last few weeks. So we know that Paul says that it can be good. It can be good for a person to marry. He says that it can be good for a person not to marry. If God has gifted you to be single, he says it is good to be that way. As a matter of fact, earlier in the chapter, he said, this is the way that I am. I am a single man, and I would commend you to be even like me. And so here he gets the opportunity. He comes back to the thought that he previously had and tells us why it is for a person, it is better for that person to remain single as he is than to be married. He wants the church to know that you should not spend your time lamenting your station in life. Don't lament the station in life that you have. Live in the one that God has given to you and use it to make your master look amazing. Wherever it is that God has placed you, make your purpose in life to make God look amazing, because he is. Because he is. But according to Paul, there are some stations in life that bring worldly troubles, or maybe more worldly troubles, to a man or to a woman. And family life is one of those. Marriage and family bring with them worldly difficulties. So, he wants the church to know what they're getting into when they say, I do. The primary group addressed in this passage before us are those who are considering marriage. So it says through the betrothed. But underneath Paul's answers to this group is an unwavering commitment to honor Christ in everything that we do. And so first we're going to talk this morning about his specific address to this group, and then we're going to try to apply what he teaches to a more general audience. And so I hope this morning everybody here can take something away from what Paul is saying to those who are engaged. And the first thing that he says to this group is, first, there is good, then there is better. There is good, and then there is better. Verse 25 begins with the phrase, now concerning virgins. Literally here it says virgins. And so here in the version that I read, the ESV, it says betrothed. They're taking some liberty here to tell us whom it is that Paul really is speaking to, and I think this is right. I think that he really is talking to those people who are engaged, because Paul is already earlier in this chapter told us about determining whether or not you should stay married or divorced or get married if you're single. And so he's telling these people who are specifically engaged to be married what they should do in their situation, because they probably have written to him, what should I do now that I am engaged? Should I continue with this? Should I continue with my engagement and be married, or should I break the engagement? And so Paul is giving them some of his judgment. So he's talking directly to single people who are apparently wondering if they should continue on the course that they are on. And what he tells them throughout this passage is, it is good to be married, but it is better to remain as you are. We might not expect that. We might not expect that from Paul, but here it is, he gives it to us. Before I give you the reasons that Paul says this is the case, one qualification needs to be made. He's already told us that many, if not most, people have not been gifted by God for the single life. He's told us previously that because of the bent that we have, that most people have toward sexual immorality, it is better for them to go ahead and marry so that we don't fall into sin. But, he says, some people have been gifted by God to live the single life. And so this passage here has probably already been weeded out a little bit. It's been thinned down some for who it would apply to. Those that have restraint over their passions and have been gifted by God. And Paul's not dealing with absolutes here. He makes it clear that either choice a person makes, whether to marry or not to marry, is acceptable to God. Neither one of them is a sin. He's talking about an ideal, though. An ideal. And he's going to give us these reasons to tell us why this ideal is preferable. And the first one is that marriage brings worldly troubles. Marriage brings worldly troubles. This church in Corinth was dealing with a circumstance that he mentions in verse 26. He says this present distress. It could also be translated a calamity that the church is dealing with. We don't know exactly what was going on in Corinth here. Some have speculated that it was a famine that took place in the late 40s, and maybe Paul is referring to a famine that was taking place there. Or maybe it is he's anticipating the persecution that the church is going to encounter. Maybe they're already going through some sort of persecution here. Whatever it is, we're not real sure of what the church was finding itself in, the circumstances that it found itself in. But we can tell that Paul, being the good pastor that he was, knew that marriage and family made a man or a woman pay more attention to the things of the world. Sometimes their sight would be taken off, maybe the things of God, and drawn toward worldly things, practical things that a family may need. And so, yes, there are great joys, aren't there? There are great joys in being married. There are great joys in having children. But there also will be worldly hardships that come alongside having a spouse and children. How am I going to make enough money to take care of my family? You know, I'm no longer responsible for just me anymore. If it's just me, I can just survive. But now that I'm responsible for other people, a wife and children, how am I going to make enough money to take care of them? Where are we going to find a place for us to live? Where are we going to find a place big enough for us to live? If we were to make it about our own present day, we could say, where will we find the money for braces? Where will we find money for weddings? What about college? Who's going to pay for college? How are we going to make that work? When it's time for a child to drive, is it going to be me helping them pay for these things? How are they going to get around? Worldly things, just details of life that distract us from the focus that we could have had on the kingdom of God. There are so many questions that enter into the married person's life that if he only were unmarried, he wouldn't have to deal with. So he clearly says to these who are contemplating marriage, those who marry will have worldly trouble, and I would spare you that. And so here we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's a good father, and these are his kids. These are his children. And you can see how, you ever had a child, you know, come to you and ask you like a real question where they really expect to get good advice from you? And there for a minute you're thinking, oh man, I know this is important, but what am I going to say, you know? So here Paul is, the man of God, Spirit of God indwelling him, and he says, I'm going to give you my judgment. I'm going to give you my opinion on what I believe is better. And as a father, he's thinking to himself, I don't want you to have to go through unnecessary difficulties that you don't have to go through. And so, yeah, go ahead. If you really want to be married, go ahead. Be married. Great. It's a good thing in the eyes of God. It's not good for man to be alone. We need to make the earth multiply. We need to multiply on the earth. And how will we do that without marriage, a covenant relationship between a man and a woman that children are brought through? How is that going to be happening without that? It won't. And so here he says, it's good to be married, but I would spare you the worldly difficulties as a father concerned for his kids, knowing what's going to happen in your life if you take a spouse and if you have children. So he would spare you that. The second thing that he says to them is the things of the world are passing away. The things of the world are passing away. Since he just said that marriage brings trouble, he goes on in verses 29 to 31 to make it clear that those things that are tied to this world directly will be passing away. Look at that, if you would. Verses 29 to 31. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So he's saying everything that is directly tied to this world, mourning over circumstances in this world, rejoicing over other circumstances, buying goods and selling goods, and yes, even marriage. Those things that are tied to this world, they're passing away. So focus your attention on what is eternal, on what is going to last, and your marriage is not going to last beyond this life. Your marriage is an earthly reality. Some of you may be thinking, hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. But others of you this morning may be thinking, there's some real sadness in that. What does that mean that my relationship will be like with my now spouse into eternity? I don't know. What I do know is that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will completely envelop and overwhelm any passion for anyone else that you ever had. So what that looks like specifically for your now spouse, I don't know. I would like to think that my relationship with my wife now would mean something more in heaven than other relationships did because of what we shared here on earth. I'd like to think that. And maybe that is the case. But I do know that the Lord Jesus will be so precious to us. I think all the other relationships, they won't fade away, but they certainly won't mean as much as the one we have with Him. And so, these things of the earth are passing away, but what you have with Jesus will last forever. I've mentioned here in recent weeks that marriage, well, first of all, I mentioned first that sex, if you mentioned several weeks back, sex, the pleasure that we have with our earthly bodies, is to be a shadow of the pleasure we have with God into eternity. It is an illustration. It is a picture of the greater that will come later. So also marriage is. Marriage is a wonderful reality that God has given us in this life, to share intimacy and love with a person unlike any other relationship that we're going to have. But it is only a picture, again, of the greater that will come when we are with Christ in heaven. So marriage is an earthly reality where we wait for the eternal reality with Jesus. The third thing that he says to those who are seeking wisdom on whether or not they should remain engaged is the married person has divided interests. The married person has divided interests. Look at verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And so here in verse 35, we see what Paul's trying to encapsulate, the real truth that he wants to come through to us. He wants us to be as devoted as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ. And marriage divides that interest. It takes your attention or your focus that would have been wholly on the things of the Lord, those things that are eternal, and places your attention on worldly things. You can change diapers to the glory of God. I hope so. We've changed a lot of them. Now, you can make dinner to the glory of God. You can work to the glory of God. You can perform all these things to make God look amazing. But what is it that's moving the world toward its climactic conclusion? It's not diaper changing. It's not dinner making, okay? These things aren't primary. These things are secondary to the kingdom being advanced. They are secondary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are secondary to what is most important in the mind of God, bringing glory to His Son through the advance of the gospel. There are people walking by these doors back here in the back every minute by this church, and they have no inclination at all toward God. They have no spiritual awareness. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. And I can make dinner and tend to the things of my kids all day long. God desires for the most important thing to be that people would know His Son, and that His fame would spread in our community and around the world. He wants the gospel to be made much of, because that makes much of Jesus. That's what His desire is. And as we tend to the things, they are important. I'm going to minimize them. I'll be specific about that this morning. I'll make sure that I understood. They are minimized here. But it does not mean that they aren't good and that they're not needed and they're not necessary. But in Paul's mind, there is something better. There is something better that being married takes our attention away from. It divides our interests. He wants each individual to do out of his own heart conviction what is right for him. And so he says in verse 38, if you marry your betrothed, you do well. You do well. But the one who does not marry does better. I only mention verses 39 and 40 here, where Paul says that, you know, if someone dies, that frees the spouse from the marriage contract. That's how Paul sees marriage ending, at death. So when one person dies, the other person is free. If you want to see more about this, read Romans chapter 7. He expands on this a little bit. But he says that when a person is remarried, it is only in the Lord. Meaning that if a person is married, they are only to marry another believer. Only in the Lord. So this is now 4 weeks that we've spent on marriage, singleness, and sex. So we're going to turn away from these topics slightly here for a minute and look at this passage in a more general sense, how it applies to those who are not in the middle of an engagement. You aren't betrothed to anyone. So the first thing I'd like for us to see, second thing on your outline, is live according to the time. Live according to the time. The hour of the day determines what you do generally, doesn't it? And so you showed up here this morning at 9 or close to 11 or thereabouts because you knew that church would be taking place. So your actions were governed by the time. Likewise, you would not show up here tonight at midnight expecting to find worship taking place in this building. If you do, praise God. Sing God's praises out there on the steps, but you're going to be by yourself. And so your actions are going to be determined by the time. Paul knows what time it is when he wrote this. And I'm not talking about on his watch or on his sundial. I'm talking about on God's calendar of events. He knows what time it is on God's timeline. He knows the time is near. It's getting close to the end when Jesus returns. The age from when Jesus went back to heaven, when he ascended to heaven, and when he returns, that's the end of the age. As long as that lasts, it's been 2,000 years nearly now, we're in the end. Paul was in the end here. We're still in the end, waiting for Jesus to return, and it could be at any moment. And so what Paul wants to implore this church, what he wants us to hear this morning, what God wants us to hear this morning, is that make good use of the time. Do not fritter your time away on things that do not have any significance at all eternally. Do not fritter your time away on things that will not last. Spend them on what is most important. Essentially, do not waste your life. I mean, think of all the ways that we could waste our life. I could spend all my time on this thing, piddling away. I could play video games all day long. I could spend my time watching television all day. And I like all these things. They can all be good, right? But they surely do not have eternal significance. Our minds are turning to mush because we aren't using them for the glory of God. We're wasting our minds. We're wasting our time. Spend your time on what is most valuable, because the Lord Jesus could come back at any moment. And I hope that He finds His church faithful. Faithful. Doing what is most important, advancing the gospel. May this be a church where people are reached for the glory of God, and that those who have been reached with the gospel will continue to apply it to their lives to become more devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is what we're here for. That's our purpose. That is why we're here. And so live according to the time. So I need to ask myself, what matters most to God in my life? And whatever matters most to God, whatever I think that that is, I need to be doing that. God is working in this world. Partner up with what God is doing and see Him glorified. What does God want in the specific decision that you're trying to understand? Just like these people are trying to say, Paul, which is better? Should I be married or not better? He's telling them, ask the question, what is more important to God? What is better in the mind of God? Do what you think that is. And each person needs to make a decision for themselves. As a single person, you may find that your schedule begins to lean towards serving others for the sake of the kingdom. You're going to be more selfless. You're going to be more apt to go and love people. As a married person, you may find that your relationships have a distinctly God-centered flavor that they didn't have before. We'll find that we're really on mission to redeem the time and to redeem relationships. Every relationship that you have is a privilege and a treasure brought into your life by God to do that person good. Make your life about doing other people good. And believe me, I'm preaching to the choir here. I need to make my life about doing other people good, being willing to sacrifice myself for the sake of others, for the advance of God's kingdom. And if we do that, I think we'll be finding that we're not going to just be going through the motions anymore, that life will have some intentionality. Next, I'd like for us to see that family is not ultimate. Family is not ultimate. Jesus is. Now, these lessons from 1 Corinthians 7 have been challenging, but so interesting at the same time. They've been helpful just because of their practicality. You know, this week as I prepared, it was no different. You know, four verses jumped out at me. The ones we just read, verses 32 to 35, talking about the things of the Lord. The things of the Lord being for the unmarried person, and for the things of the world being to the married person. We're seeking to please our wife, we're seeking to please our husband, and our attention is divided away from God. I need to rephrase what I've said in the past, and the quote that I've said in the past has been this. I think when I get to heaven, God's going to hold me to account first for the way that I've treated my wife. The way that I've treated my wife. As if my relationship with my wife is the ultimate thing. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Marriage is a good thing. It is an important thing. And the way that I treat my spouse says something about the way that I love my Christ. It says something about that. But it was never meant to be the ultimate thing. Jesus has always been meant to be the ultimate thing. So though it's important, I have to be careful that family is not what my life revolves around. Now, family is a large piece of life that is supposed to be oriented around Jesus Christ. It's not meant to be the center. You know, what we do with our families, the activities we have, the time we spend with them, the way that we love them, those are not at the center of your priority list. Jesus is your priority, and His gospel is your priority. There's a clear difference in this passage between the things of the Lord that Paul is talking about here, the things of the Lord that are pleasing to Him in a certain way, and the things of the world that we have to pay attention to be pleasing to our spouse. Family goals, family things, Paul says, are more like worldly things. They're more like worldly things because they draw your attention away from what is most vital in God's mind, the advance of His kingdom. You can serve the Lord by the way you serve your spouse. You can show love for Christ and how you love your children. But these things are not primary. They were never meant to be primary. So the first thing that we need to make sure that is right in our life is that Christ is primary in everything we do, in every relationship that we have. And secondly, it is to be that the relationships that are changed by the gospel, that are changed by Christ, or illustrate the gospel, those are secondary. Primary is gospel, advance of God's kingdom. Secondary is the relationships that have been changed by the advance of God's kingdom. Jesus said some very strange things to those who were trying to follow Him. And He made very clear that family and worldly things were always to be secondary to the kingdom of God or following Him. The first thing that He said was, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Everybody in this room has practical needs. My family has practical needs. We buy a lot of groceries. We've bought a lot of diapers over the last several years. Practical things that must be done. But these things are never meant to be primary. Jesus says here, the kingdom of God and its advance is primary. If you make that the priority in your life, this is God's promise to us. If we make that the priority in our life, He says, God's going to take care of these things He knows that you need. Everybody needs these things. And God will give them to you as you need. Maybe not everything you want, but as you need, God will provide it in its right season. Make certain that your priority is the kingdom of God. Everything else is secondary. And all these things that Paul is talking about that a family needs, they have lots of needs. He says these are just worldly things that even the Gentiles need, meaning unbelievers. Everybody needs these things. And God cares for you. Know it, and don't be anxious for the things of the world. Be anxious for the kingdom of God. Do you lay awake at night worried about the advance of the kingdom? Or do you worry staying up at night over the worldly things? Where will I get enough money to pay that bill? Where will I be able to move my family to? Or where we find a place to live? We find shelter? Where do we get clothes? I think more than likely, most people stay up worrying more about worldly things than they do the kingdom of God. I hope that as we go forward, we'll have some nights where we lay restless, concerned about the lost, and concerned about the advance of God's kingdom, and these other things become to be secondary to us. Jesus said something a little harder than that, though. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Boy, that's a hard saying, isn't it? Jesus, what are you saying? Am I really supposed to hate my parents and hate my spouse and hate my children? No, that's not what he's saying. If it was, then Jesus would be contradicting the honor your parents commandment and love your neighbor commandment. Jesus isn't telling us to hate all these people. He's telling us that He is the priority and everybody else should be secondary. The level of commitment that we have to Him should, by comparison, make it look as though we have no love for other people. Because Jesus is such a priority to us, all these other relationships are deemed secondary. Jesus is the one that we're committed to. Is that the way that your life is ordered right now? Is your life ordered in such a way that everybody knows that you are first and foremost committed to Jesus Christ and everybody else after? Jesus wants to be the priority. So wives, love Jesus first. Husbands, love Jesus first. Parents, show your children that Jesus is the main thing in your life. If you were to ask your kids right now, what is the most important thing in mommy or daddy's life, what would they say? They live with you. They see you each and every day. I had a pastor one time who said, my kids see me in my underwear, meaning more things than one. That they know the ins and outs of my life. They know how I act when nobody else is watching. They see what I get upset about. They see what I worry about. They know me like other people don't know me. So if you were to ask your kids, what would they say? Jesus is the priority in my parents' life? Is that what they would say? Last one. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, it's about priorities. He wants our first priority and commitment to be to his kingdom. Family? Secondary. So are we getting the point? Jesus does not play second fiddle to anyone or anything. Paul is making it clear to this church that that's the case. Married, single, widowed, engaged, these are all secondary titles to what you have. Parent is a secondary title to what we have as Christian. Christian is your primary title that governs everything else in your life. Christ follower is first. Dad, husband, pastor, that is second. The question, it seems right to me then, is not that what did I do in my relationship with my wife? It would be more like, what did you do with the greatest treasure that God ever gave to you? What did you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What did you do for the sake of the kingdom? Are you concerned first for the kingdom of Christ? Or are you more concerned about your own kingdom? And I want to put two things out there to try to guard us against what I just said. So I want to hedge just a little bit here. The first one is don't damage relationships that model the gospel with gospel ministry. Don't damage relationships that model the gospel with gospel ministry. One should not abuse the other. We can never use church or ministry as an excuse to neglect our responsibilities at home. And we should never use family as an excuse to neglect our responsibilities to our church. Let me say something else like that joins up with this. We should never use God as a weapon in our home. We should never use prayer as a weapon in our home. Making our children pray in some sort of self-flagellation, beating themselves with prayer or beating themselves with gospel or ministry. If you don't do it, we're just going to go to church then. We should never use church, the gospel, or God in any way that would reflect negatively on Him or on our duties that we have to Him. Everything we should do as a family should reflect well on the gospel, should be excitement about the gospel, excitement to come in here and serve in whatever capacity that God has given us to serve. So church should never abuse our families, and our families should never be an excuse to neglect our duties here at church. They should partner together in a glorious union given to us by God. They should work together, not against each other. This is a realization that as a pastor that I have to be very aware of. I have a family that has a great deal of needs, but have a responsibility in God's church as well. It's always about balance. And I think the solution to this is that they should be one and the same. My family should be a part of my ministry. We should be on the same page as far as what the church's mission is. The church's mission isn't anti-family. It's for the family. It's for the good of my family. And so we should be able to partner together as a family to see the kingdom of God go forward. So I want my children to know that what we do here is just as important, if not more important, than what we ever do at home. And I want them to be excited about that. I want them to be excited when somebody comes and gets saved. I want them to be excited when somebody grows spiritually. I want them to be excited when God gives somebody peace who now has war in their home. Those are victories that I want my family to be excited about, more so than if we got to take a nice vacation or if we got the latest technology or app on our phone. That's what I want them to be excited about first and foremost. So I think each member should know their primary purpose should be to please Christ, what is pleasing to Him, instead of the things that are pleasing to the world. Your spouse will never be unloved if this is the case. Our neighborhoods will hear about Jesus if this is the case. If we know that our primary purpose is about the gospel, we will be strategic. And we're going to try to reach people individually, not just when we come together for a group event. You will know your purpose is that wherever God has planted you, you are to influence those people around you for the sake of the kingdom. Your neighbors are your neighbors for a reason. They're not just the person that you go outside and wave to and say hello. God wants you to get the gospel to them, to talk to them about Jesus, those things that are eternal. You are working where you are working for a reason. God gave you that job to influence people to bring glory to Him. Make Him look amazing while you are at work. Do not complain about your boss. Do not spend your time coming together with all the rest of the people and complaining about what you do there. Make God look good through the work that He gave you to do and draw people to the glorious God that saved you as a Christian. If you aren't growing in love for Christ and the things of Christ, something's gone sideways in your life. Something's off kilter if you aren't growing in your love for Him. You know, if Jesus is supposed to be ultimate and primary, and you find yourself never considering Him, never thinking twice about what Christ might want for you, something is not right. Something else has taken priority in your life. There is an idol that has supplanted Him off the throne of your heart. Jesus is to be primary. You need to know the love of Christ. You need to order your life rightly around Him. You need more than anything to trust in Him so that you can know the supreme being of the universe and the treasure of the universe. Your life is never going to be right until Jesus is more important to you than being married or being single or having children or having the right job, your popularity or making good grades. Jesus should be more important than all of these. Is He your Lord or is He some sort of accessory? Is He an add-on to your life or is He Lord by which everything else revolves? I want to encourage you this morning to have, like Paul, a one-track mind. That your primary purpose is to be pleasing to God wherever He has planted you. Whatever your station is in life, make Him first in everything. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for this glorious word that You have given to us. And I pray that each person here, God, no matter where they find themselves in life right now, the burdens that they carry, the joys that they are going through, I pray, Lord, that You will be the priority in their life. And as they seek to make decisions, that they would ask themselves, what would be most pleasing to my God? Make Jesus the priority in this church. And that as He is, we would see His kingdom advance. And we would see families rejoicing together. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.